This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Brant Kiskerno and is entitled Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15.
So I asked Brant several weeks back when a new pastor wasn't going to be here if he would consider preaching this week. And he didn't give me an answer right away, but he prayed about it, and he graciously accepted to bring us whatever God's laid on his heart this morning. I want to welcome, and I hope I get this right, Jesse and Becca, who accompanied them today. And so we welcome you both here as well. So, Brant, bring us God's Word.
Good morning, everybody. Last night, after I was done kind of going over the sermon today, I was thinking about the first time I spoke here was 2012, 6 years ago, in the summer on Children's Day. And I was reading through the message that I wrote down, word for word, everything that I wanted to say. And it's just awesome to think about God's faithfulness and how far he has brought me and my wife and our faith and following Jesus. So it's a pleasure to continue to be able to preach the word and speak the truth of the gospel. So today we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. I've had the opportunity to study Colossians several times over the past couple years, and it's a really encouraging, challenging book. The book was written to Christians who were encountering a false teaching, and we'll look more at what that false teaching was, but false teachers were coming into the church, and they were really trying to undermine who Jesus was, the sufficiency of Jesus, his power to save, his power to forgive sins, who he was. So Paul writes this letter to the church to encourage them, to remind them of who they are in Christ, to remind them of who Jesus is, how glorious he is, his power, his deity. And he opens up the book by thanking God for their faith, reminding them that their faith in Jesus was genuine, that it showed itself to be real by the way they loved people. That's a sign of our Christian faith is if we're born again, if we believe in Jesus, it shows in the way we live our lives. Not perfectly, but there's fruit. And he reminds them that these Colossians had fruit. They were real believers in Jesus. And he prays for them that they would be strengthened according to God's might, that they would have patience in suffering, that they would give thanks to the Father for delivering them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, who brought the forgiveness of sins. He reminds them of their identity in Jesus. And then he breaks out into this doxology of who Jesus is. He reminds them. He says in chapter 1, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So he tells us that Jesus was an agent in creation with the God the Father, that Jesus was creating the world, that everything we see was made by Jesus, created by Jesus, the same Jesus who came into the world, who took on flesh and died in the place of sinful men, created the world, that he was the head of all things, all powers, all dominions, all spiritual realms, angels, demons. Jesus is the creator of everything. And he holds all things together. He says, and before him are all things, and by him all things consist. He's holding everything together. Even as we are here today worshiping Jesus, he's holding everything together. Everything is known by him. Everything is in his control. Nothing is outside of what God, outside of God's power. It tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, that he is the head of the church, not the Pope, not the pastors, not the elders, but Jesus himself is the head of the church. But he's created a system within the church for us to have pastors and teachers and elders and deacons, that we all have a purpose in the church, but Jesus is the head. He's the sovereign ruler of our church, that we look to him for how we live, how we operate, how we act, for all truth. So he reminds the Colossians amongst the false teaching that's trying to undermine Jesus, who Jesus is. We all need reminders of who Jesus is. I need reminders every day of who Jesus is and who I am because of Jesus, what he's done for me, and what that means for how I interact in marriage, how I interact at work, with family, with neighbors. I need to know, I need to be reminded of who Jesus is and who I am because of him. And Paul does that to these Colossians. And we're going to pick it up at the end of chapter 1. He reminds them that he's preaching a mystery. Even the mystery which hath been hid from all ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great promise we have as Christians that Christ is in us. I think we need to take time to really think about what that means. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That if you're a believer in Jesus, he is in you. He is your hope. And we're going to pick it up in our message today in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Paul calls the believers to walk in Christ. But he says, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. One habit that I've learned recently that's been helping in my own Bible study, which we should all do, is when we come across verses, we should really be asking ourselves questions. The natural question would be, well, how did I receive Christ? If I want to walk in Christ, if I'm to walk in him as I've received him, how did I receive Christ? How did you receive Christ? By faith. In John 1, it says, as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become sons of God. We received Christ by believing in him. So Paul is reminding these believers to walk in Christ by faith. If a false teaching is coming in, if we start believing lies, we need to, by faith, hold on to the truth and follow Jesus. Paul says about 8 times in this passage, in him, with him, in whom. If you've picked up on that, that's a very common theme in this passage, in him. He's trying to drill that down into the hearers, into the listeners, in Christ. Because if people undermine who Jesus is, we need to be reminded who he is, in Christ. He said earlier, in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wants us to walk in this Jesus, the Jesus who is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer. He's reconciling all things by the blood of his cross, and he wants us to walk in this Jesus by faith. He wants these believers, as they're being taught lies, to walk in this Jesus by faith. We need this reminder daily that we need to walk in Jesus, this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, by faith. And as we do, Paul says, we're rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. It gives us a good picture of what that means. We all know that trees have roots, and the trees sink their roots into the ground so they don't fall over, so they get nourished, and so they can build up and grow even more. So as we walk in Christ, as we are reminded of who Jesus is, as we go to him as our treasure, as our source of wisdom and knowledge, our source of understanding, as we worship the Jesus of the Bible, the natural response is to be built up. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by waters, and he will bear much fruit. That's what happens as we walk in Christ. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a theology, it's not just a knowledge, but it's a walk, a way of life. Paul often uses that term walk to describe how we live every hour of every day. We walk in Christ. And as we do, we're going to become firm. We're going to become rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus alone. In verse 8, he tells us why we need to be rooted. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain or empty deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of world, and not after Christ. So we start to learn why Paul is writing this letter. He's writing this letter because the traditions of men, empty deceit, philosophy is starting to creep into the church there. And in verse 4, he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So what they were being taught was believable. It was enticing. It looked good. It sounded good. This isn't a plea to stay away from atheists. That is something often Christians can know and pick up on is right away bad. It's the things that look so close to the gospel, so close to who Jesus is, but are so far from the truth. And this happens. This happens in my life. I start thinking that, yes, you need Jesus, but you also got to be doing all your spiritual disciplines. You need to be doing all these things. We can easily believe lies that sound like Jesus, they talk like Jesus, they talk like the gospel, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then we just twist it a little bit by adding things onto it, by looking down on people because they're not following this perfect method of Christianity. Their false beliefs most likely had Jewish roots to it. Because he goes on to say in chapter 2, towards the end, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worship of angels, introducing into these things which hath not yet seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Goes on to say, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." Jewish tradition said you had to abstain from certain types of food. You could not eat certain types of food. So what was creeping into their church could have been something like, well, if you're really a Christian, not only do you need Jesus, but you should be following these food regulations. You shouldn't be eating certain things. You should be worshiping angels. It may have been needing a superior knowledge or understanding that is outside of Christ. So naturally, Paul is trying to counter all of that and say, no, Jesus is the way, Jesus alone. And he's going to tell us, starting in verses 9, who they are because of Christ, the power of Christ, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Imagine if someone's telling you, you're a Christian, but you need to be doing more. If you're really saved, if Christ is really in you, you got to stop struggling with that sin. But then you read this, "And you are complete in him." What joy that brings to us. What joy and hope and peace that brings to me as I struggle with my own sin, that I'm complete in Christ. Christ has done it all. He's in me, my hope and glory. This is what he's telling these believers and what the Word is telling us this morning, that in Christ we are complete, satisfied, filled. That word means filled. We're filled with Christ. We don't need anything else. We don't need to try harder. We don't need to have superior intellect or theology. We need Jesus. We need the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus who died, who rose again, who forgave us all of our sins. He goes on to tell these believers, "In whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So he reminds them, you guys have been circumcised. It's possible that he reminds them of this because in the Old Testament, circumcision was a rite into the community of believers, into the covenant community. God told Abraham, after 8 days, you circumcise the males. And that meant that they were inside the covenant community of God. But as we start reading more of the Bible, God makes it clear that it's not outward, it's not fleshly circumcision that matters. What matters is that our heart is circumcised. Our hearts are stone, and they're sinful, and they need to be transformed by grace. God needs to give us a new heart. And he's telling these believers, that's what you are. In Christ, Christ has done this for you. Jesus has done this. He's circumcised you. You are in the community of believers because of Jesus. He's enough. And this circumcision, he says in verse 12, looks like baptism. It's similar to baptism. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through life, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Baptism is a symbol. The Bible says that we, through faith, have been baptized into Christ. that as Christ died and was brought to life, so when we believe in Jesus, we are dead and we are brought to life. We have a new, we are a new creature, a new creation. And it's helpful to think about the time when you were baptized. If you're a believer and you were baptized, think about what that symbolized for you. That you now identify with Jesus. That Jesus has taken your sins, that you went down in the water and you came up to life. You went down, buried with Jesus, and brought up in new life. Baptism symbolizes what has actually happened, and that has actually happened inside of us. God took our heart out and gave us a new heart through Jesus, because of Jesus, in Jesus. That is a reality that we need to remember if we're going to fight the lies that creep into our life. We need to know who we are in Christ to be able to tell the world that we are new people. We have a new heart. We were circumcised and we were baptized and brought to new life in Christ. And if you have not been baptized and you're a believer, I would encourage you to be baptized. It is a wonderful symbol of who you are in Christ, a new person. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." It almost seems like Paul's repeating himself and just saying the same thing. But he's going even further. He's helping us understand even further what's going on. "And you being dead in your sins." When I read that, I ask myself, what can dead people do? To understand the vast power of the gospel, to understand what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us, we need to know where we've come from. We need to know who we were. If you're not a believer, you need to know who you are. And the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't do anything. We all have probably been to funerals and lost loved ones, and we realize how real death is, how final death is from an earthly perspective. Dead people can't breathe, they can't talk, they can't walk, they can't give themselves breath, they can't do anything. And that's who we are apart from Jesus. We're dead. We cannot do anything. And then think about what Jesus has done for us. He's quickened us. He's made us alive together by forgiving us all our trespasses. So how did God make us alive? He put our sins on Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sins so we could have forgiveness. That's how God makes us alive. By faith, He gives us new life to see Jesus, to see Jesus paying the penalty for our sins, so we can look to Him and say, I believe, and know at a moment we are new people. Baptized into Christ, forgiven, not some of our trespasses, all of our trespasses. That is an encouraging word to sinners. And the gospel is for sinners. The gospel is not for righteous people. The gospel is for sinners. I stand up here as a sinner. The gospel is for someone like me. And I need to hear that. As I struggle with sin daily, I need to hear my sins, all of my sins, forgiven. You guys need to hear out there, as you struggle with sin, as you fight against your own sin, all your sins forgiven in Christ. Because that gives us such a high view of the power and glory of who Jesus is. That He would take our sin, stand on the cross, take the wrath of God so we could have life, because we were dead. Only God can bring dead people to life. Only God can bring dead people to life. Jesus did it while He walked on earth, and that's exactly what He's done for us. So we have nothing to boast. We have nothing to boast in our salvation, because God gave us life. He changed our hearts. Because of Jesus, who Jesus is. And as we read this, I hope that it's giving us a higher view of Jesus. I hope it's giving us greater clarity and sight of who Jesus is, because there are false gospels. They creep into our lives. We start thinking, maybe Jesus isn't enough. Well, has God really forgiven me all of my sins? Why do I keep struggling with that one sin? Why can't I overcome it? Has God really forgiven me? I'm too unworthy. But see, when we do that, we're looking at ourselves. And the scriptures remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done. In your private time, I would encourage you, take a moment to think about that. If you're not in Christ, think about that you are dead in your sins. And if you're in Christ, think that all your sins are forgiven because of him. When I think about people being dead in sins, it's kind of hard to fully understand, because as we go into the world, people are walking around and they don't know Jesus. And they're living, they're breathing, they're talking. Some people are having a good time, some people are having a bad time. But they're dead. They're walking around as dead people. It's almost like a zombie or something. They don't have any spiritual life in their heart. Which is a reminder to me and to all of us why we need to be telling them about Jesus who saves. Not what they need to do. Not that they need more religion, more knowledge. They just need to believe in Jesus. They need to look to Jesus and live. He goes on to tell us how he has forgiven us all our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them. The ESV says, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So, prior to knowing Jesus, we're dead in our sins, and we have a record of debt that stands against us, that we cannot pay. A record of debt that stands against us with its legal demands. Because God has a law that tells us what we should and should not do. And the law is good, and the law is holy. And it tells us these things, and we break the law. We're lawbreakers by nature. So we are just building up this pile of debt that stands against us. Romans says that this happens so that the whole world may be held accountable to God and every mouth may be stopped. We have nothing to say. We cannot justify. We cannot excuse our sin. We cannot reckon it with God and say, God, but I did this yesterday. The law demands payment. But God set it aside. Not by excusing it and saying, it's okay, I'll give you a new slate, just try harder next time. But by nailing it to the cross. So he might be a just God by remaining true to the law, to his holiness, and also the justifier of men by being able to say, Brant, you are justified because someone else has paid your debt, Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus we need to know and worship. And remember, Ephesians puts it this way. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's God's work, so that it may be of grace, not of works. And it's in Christ. To note, this passage speaks nothing of us, and it speaks all of who God is and what he's done. Why does God love us? It doesn't say. Not because there's something good in us, but because God is rich in mercy and he loves us, period. Think about that. That God loves us not because of something we've done, but because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy towards us because of Christ, in Christ. It's in Jesus that we have this. And now this starts to become clear that as we think about why is Paul writing these things, why is he saying these things, we need to understand this because there's a context. In every book of the Bible, every letter that was written, it was written for a purpose. And if we want to know what it means for us, we have to understand why the letter was written, who it was written to. So all of this now makes sense. Why is Paul keep telling them what Jesus has done for them and who they are in Christ? Well, it's because they were believing lies. They were starting to believe lies. And they were enticing. That's one of the key words. They were enticing. Lies can be enticing to us. They can look good, smell good, feel good. And we need the truth to counter it. And it means that we can believe lies. So I would encourage us all to examine our hearts and see what are we believing. Maybe it looks good. Maybe it talks like Jesus, walks like Jesus. But maybe it's just that much off the gospel. Oh, if God really wants to forgive me, this is something I struggle with. If God's really going to forgive me, I need to stop this sin in my life. If God's going to forgive me, I just need to stop. But see, that places all the emphasis on me and takes all of it off God. That if God really wants to forgive me, it's up to me to stop. It's up to me to be better, to try harder. And maybe that's what you struggle with. Maybe there's sin in your life that you can't tackle. And you're thinking that Jesus isn't enough. You wouldn't say it. That's why it's so enticing. Because these are things we would never say. But it's how we live. It's what we believe. So think about the lies that you may believe about the gospel. And then read this passage. Meditate on it. Soak it in that Jesus is sufficient. That if you believe in him, you are filled. You are complete. That Christ is in you. That you were buried with him, risen with him to new life. And if you don't know Jesus, this can be true for you through faith. That God can do this work in your heart if you believe in Jesus. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.